Our scripture reading this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
The scripture that you just had read to you is going to be our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. At that point in the book of Ephesians, Paul is moved into, I guess, what you would call the practical portion of the book. Ephesians breaks down very nicely for us in this six-chapter book. The first three chapters are doctrinal. Paul has something to explain, as in, here is an idea that I want you to understand. And then in chapters 3 through 6, he says, here's how I want you to carry out that idea. And a word that he uses to express the action often is walk. Walk is a word that is used to describe our Christian life in the New Testament. 1 John, walk in the light, as he is in the light. So it denotes something that the Bible authors want us to do. And Paul told us here to be careful how you walk. I want you to look at a few verses with me from Ephesians about how it is that we're supposed to walk. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. What I want to do as we start off, we've had the scripture read to us, and Paul says to walk in a particular way. And I want you to look at the word walk in Ephesians with me and a few different verses backing up into chapter 2. And again, this is still in the portion of the book where he's explaining ideas that he wants people to understand. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. So that gives us a purpose. Our actions have a purpose. It's a God-given purpose. And there's a God-given expectation. Now turn over to chapter 4. We're going to look at two verses out of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So that gives us a standard, walk worthy. There's a manner in which Paul says we need to walk. Look there at verse 17, still in chapter 4. Look down there at verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. So there Paul brings up the idea that you were at one point in time not a Christian, and your walk was not with God. Now your walk is with God, and so you can no longer do the things that you used to do with someone who doesn't walk with God. Now look over to chapter 5, beginning into the chapter that we're already in. Chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Love is the route that we're supposed to take. That's the route that our walk is supposed to take. And then look down there at verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we are walking as people that are approved by God. Now let's go back over to our text in chapter 5 and verse 15 through 17. Let's read that again. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the idea of walk here in Ephesians is rather important. So we're told here to walk in a particular way, not as unwise men, but as wise. In another book that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, Paul is getting on to the church there because they are taking their problems with one another to secular judges and having people outside the church help them work out their problems. So when Paul rebukes that practice, he says, is there not one wise man among you? He says, so when people are disputing, find someone within the church, find a wise man in the church, and go before that individual and essentially use him as an arbitrator to work out the issue. So Paul says, wise. That means there are good and there are evil people. There are good and there are evil ideas. There are good and evil motives. There are good and evil actions, etc. You and I have to be able to distinguish between them. We have to make judgments. Judging, the idea of judging is something that is often put down. Not when you do it the way the Bible says do it. What the Bible condemns is hypocritical judging. To make a discernment between good and evil is a judgment, and it's something that we must be able to do. So Paul says, on your walk, you need to be able to discern what is good and what is evil. And then what he tells us here is, spend your time wisely. Spend your time on what is good, not your time on what is evil. He says, make the most of your time. And there in verse 16, because the days are evil. Time is a God-given resource. And this is going to be the focus of the lesson today, this phrase right here. We're walking along and Paul says, spend your time wisely. Make the most of your time. Time's a God-given resource. All resources are God-given when you think about it. I often work at mine facilities, limestone in particular, especially around here and in North Georgia. I'm amazed at how much of this resource there is. For decades before me, and foreseeably for decades to come, the limestone people are going to keep going into a mountain, or they're going to keep going underground, and they're going to keep pulling this stuff out of there. And they're going to keep using it and processing it. By the way, some of this stuff winds up in animal food, which means it winds up in your food. And so if you ever need some motivation to start a diet, think, TJ may have been messing around with my food. So that's a good reason to maybe fast or just not eat as much, because I wouldn't want to eat stuff that I messed with. But the point is, they're going to keep going in there and getting this stuff out until it's just not there anymore. They're not in charge of how much of it there is. They can't make it. They're just in charge of going in there and getting it. Time or anything else works the same way. We're not in charge of how much we have. We can't make any more of it. The earth is meant to go around the sun so many, I don't know, however long it takes, 365 days, you got a year. It's spinning around on its axis all the time. You got 24 hours in a day. We're not in charge of how much of it there is. We're in charge of what we do with it. And God expects us to do the right thing with it. So since it's God-given, that means there are God-given expectations that come along with what we do with our time. And he says, don't waste it on evil at the end of verse 16. I don't like having my time wasted. I'm sure you don't like having your time wasted either. I coached Richter's T-ball team this past spring. As things like that normally go, you've got to have a meeting. I'm not a fan a lot of times of meetings. So the guy running the T-ball for the league gets everybody together, all the coaches, not even just the head coaches, he gets all the coaches together one evening outside in sub-40 degree weather, and we have at least an hour-long meeting for something that could have been handled in an email. I don't like having my time wasted. So why then would I ever waste it on sin? Because if you think about it, everything we do takes our time. So when we don't use our time wisely, when we use our time for sin, we are wasting the time that God has given to us. So it's not even just a particular sin that we are involved in. It's not just the thoughts that come into our minds. It's the fact that we are using our time that should be used on better things and on better resources to not do what God expects us to do. So our time is too precious to waste. It's a resource you never get back. A lot of times when people are discussing and trying to give good advice on good life decisions, time and money often go hand in hand. Time and money are both very easy to waste. Money, you can at least have the opportunity to go earn again. It won't necessarily be easy, but you can have the opportunity to go earn it again. When you waste your time, that's all there is. And we can learn from that and try not to waste it in the future. But when we lose our time, that's all that it is. When you think about the idea of making the most of our time, I don't think spiritual thoughts are necessarily what come to our mind when we hear that phrase. We want to think about being productive with our days, doing good things at our jobs, and it's not that we shouldn't do that. It's just that the idea of making the most of our time, as Paul is talking about here, is not necessarily what comes to our mind, and that's in large part because there are ways in which our lives are required of us to make the most of our time, of things that aren't necessarily of a spiritual nature. You see, most of us live busy and hectic lives. Even talking to retired people, it seems that they don't have a whole lot of free time as you would suspect one would. There's still a daily grind for a lot of them. So life is busy, and it stays busy all the time. We might even say that there's legitimate reasons why we don't make the most of our time, at least as Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. And again, he's talking about spiritual nature. There's nothing, though, that's ever going to be acceptable about not doing what the Bible says, regardless of what the subject is. So we might have legitimate reasons, though, as to why we don't do something like this. And when I say legitimate, I'm talking about things that are worth giving our thoughts to and worth giving our attention to. But because life gets so busy and so overwhelming, we sort of just stay within kind of a day-to-day. And I got to get up and get the task of the day done. And we're not thinking to a bigger, deeper spiritual picture that Paul is asking us to do right here in Ephesians chapter 5. So the busyness of life quickly piles up. And then this walk that he talks about is no longer the thing that we do when we think about trying to make the most of our time and putting our time to good use. Luke, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he recorded the words of Jesus. And Jesus said, you got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. So what it means, every single day there are Christian things we're supposed to do, Bible things that our minds are going towards. And it's easy to compartmentalize. It's easy to have time for God on Sunday. It's easy to have time for God on Wednesday. It's easy to have time for God when we have a gospel meeting or perhaps some other scheduled activity. But Paul's point here is walk. See, we looked at all those verses in Ephesians. Walk. That's what you're doing all the time. So all the time, there are Christian things we can be doing. There are Bible things that we are supposed to be doing. And what I want to discuss for a few minutes is how we can do that on a regular basis and trying to be people who make things habitual. That way it's not such a task. It's just part of who you are. It's part of what you do on every single day. Put it in terms like this. How do we make the most of our time the way that Paul is talking about? How do we make that an everyday type occurrence? I want you to look at Colossians chapter 4. Let's go there first. Colossians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Colossians chapter 4, verses, not 4 and 5, but 5 through 6. Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So there Paul is, he's talking about the idea of having conversation through which you can eventually share the gospel or make somebody known or make Jesus known to somebody in some way, rather. I want to tell you how a friend of mine used to do this. He was an airline pilot. Well, I guess he still is an airline pilot. And I guess he still is my friend. I'll have to check. So he would go fly with new people all the time. And so he'd have conversation with them. And usually his week, his flying week, would start on a Tuesday. But like most of us do, if you're going back to work, whatever that first day is, especially if you come back after a weekend, you ask people, how was your weekend? So he would always do this to a new guy he was flying with. He'd say, how was your weekend? And he'd let that person talk for a little while. And he says, most people, even if they don't care, they'll ask you out of common courtesy, well, what about your weekend? Well, that door's just been open. And he'd always make mention of what his family does on the weekends regarding church. And he wouldn't just say we would go to church. He'd try to elaborate on that a little bit. He'd throw some things in there. He wouldn't lecture the guy. He wouldn't say, here's all the songs we sung, and here was the scripture reading, and this is what the lesson was about. But he would make it very clear that being with the church was very important to his family. Sometimes that led to deeper discussion. Sometimes that was the end of it. You don't really know what's going to happen. Here's what you do know. By not seasoning your speech with salt like that, you don't have a discussion. It doesn't go deeper. There's never anything further to go along with that. So it's something as simple as that, a conversation that you're going to have with somebody anyhow. Just throw something in there. Throw something in there to see if somebody responds to you. Look at Acts chapter 17. Here's something else that we can do with our time. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. We're going to look at the idea of spending the time, some time with Scripture. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The Bereans are often held up as an example, rightly so, of people who were eager to spend time in the Word of God. They heard lessons from Paul, and it says that they were Jews, so they were looking to their Old Testaments. That's what these guys were preaching in, or preaching from when it came to Scripture for the most part. That it's recorded for us in the New Testament. They would preach to them from the Old Testament. So the Bereans picked up their Old Testaments and they looked through. Is what this guy Paul telling us, is it true? They didn't know Paul. I know it becomes difficult to spend time with God's Word daily. I think oftentimes, especially now that we're in the month of December, a fix to the idea of trying to find time with Scripture is, well, it's going to be New Year soon. So once January rolls around, I'm going to start a Bible reading program. And that's noble. And I don't want to knock that. But the point that I want to make is if we're already busy, you know, if August is too busy for us, and then people say, I'm going to wait till January because the holidays are so busy. I don't know why the holidays are so much busier than any other time because we're already busy as it is. January's not going to just clear itself out for you so that you can sit down and read the Bible. The concept of newness makes sense. But what's really the sense in putting off something so important? If you know it's something you need to do, I need to spend more time with the Bible. Well, January will be better. Why will January be better than tomorrow? Why will January be better than today? And it's not even necessarily that you need to spend a whole lot of time with it. Sometimes just a scripture here and there. So I know in a case like that, you think about just a scripture here and there, say, was that even worth it? Because sometimes the struggle isn't even having time. Sometimes it's, I don't have enough time. So what's the point of picking up the Bible and reading a scripture or two? I liken that to eating a cookie. We're going to have cookies tonight after church. Sometimes if you think about the idea of eating one cookie, you're like, what's the point? It's one cookie. There's nothing to get excited about. I either want 10 cookies or no cookies. I guess that depends on how much you appreciate the cookie. You can appreciate that one cookie. You don't have to say, I need more. You can appreciate just the one. If all you have time to do right now is to pick up your Bible and read it for 5 minutes, then pick up your Bible and read it for 5 minutes. That 5 minutes you spend reading your Bible is better than the 5 minutes you don't spend reading your Bible. If all you have time to do is to pick up your Bible and read a couple scriptures, those couple scriptures are better than the couple scriptures that you haven't been reading. And you can do that. Pick your Bible up, read it in the morning just a little bit, meditate on those verses throughout the day. You'll have moments here and there throughout the day. You can think on those things as you go throughout your day. We can do more than what we're typically capable of, or what we normally think that we're capable of. There's an elder I know. He reads a proverb every day. He reads more, but that's something that he's made a habit to do every day. Like today's December 2nd, right? I don't keep up a whole lot anymore. They just tell me when I'm supposed to preach and when I'm supposed to wake up. So today he's reading Proverbs chapter 2. Tomorrow he'll read Proverbs chapter 3. That's a habit as he's formed. One chapter a day. If you've got no chapters a day right now, one chapter a day in Proverbs is a lot better than what you're doing. And you'll benefit from it. Whatever the amount of time is, here's what I promise you. When you pick up that Bible and you make it a habit to spend time in the Word of God every day, you're going to make yourself find more time. Because that's what Scripture does. It makes you want to be a part of what it has to offer you more and more. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Something else that we can do to have the walk that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 5 and make the most of our time. I want you to look at verse 11. We're going to look at two things out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. they're not going to come out of verse 11, but there's something I want to point out in verse 11. Paul said, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. But then in verses 12 through almost the rest of the chapter, Paul's got a list of things that you can do to build one another up. One of the things that he says there in 5:17 is to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. You see, you got a command there in verse 11. Encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are also doing. So one of the ways that you do that is pray without ceasing. So that's a command that we're supposed to follow. And of course, pray without ceasing, he's talking about the idea there of a person whose habit it is to pray, a person who has a lifestyle of prayer. Obviously, you do not pray without ceasing because you don't spend every waking moment of your existence in prayer. That's not Paul's point. You are a person of prayer, a person who is habitual in prayer. And prayer is beneficial in many ways, that much like time in Scripture. And I'm telling you this from myself as an example, personal experience. For whatever reason, knowing the benefits of prayer, I've never been good about being a regular person of prayer. The job I have now, I spend a lot of time driving. So if I'm in a car by myself, I can just pray the tires off the car. But why do I got to wait till I'm in the car? That's good use of the time. I'm driving usually for an hour or so to the middle of nowhere. Good use of the time. But I shouldn't have to wait till I have absolutely nothing else to do to spend a lot of time in prayer. We need to make time for prayer. You can make it on your commute, that's good, but don't leave it to that. We're going to say prayers before all of our meals. Make your prayers before your meals more than just about your meals. You're saying a prayer anyhow? There's something else to talk to God about. There's something else to thank God for at that time. Eddie's told me about this little prayer app he's got. I don't remember the name of it, Eddie. Go talk to Eddie about his prayer app. Maybe y'all got it. You still have that, right? Okay, he was looking at me a little confused for a moment. I thought I said something wrong. I'm good at saying things wrong, especially if your name is Michelle. You look to the models. Look to the models in Scripture. Daniel, a man in captivity, a man without freedom, a man without access to where they were used to worshiping, away from his home place. He still prayed to his God multiple times a day. And when he was threatened, he didn't ever relent. Look to the models in Scripture to make prayer a priority and something to spend your time on. 1 Thessalonians, look at the very next verse in chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do this sometime. Look at 1 Thessalonians and notice how many times the word thanks or thankful, or that idea comes up. I think it's only a handful of times, maybe about four times, but really in a short book like Thessalonians, the idea of that word showing up four times is not insignificant whatsoever. There's a lot that surrounds the idea of thankfulness in this book. Paul says, be a thankful person. Because of how we're permitted to live in this country, in this society, we live in relative wealth, we live in relative luxury, even most of the time. People in the United States who are at a poverty level are still doing better than most of the rest of the world. We're very blessed in how we live. But because of that, a lot of times our blessings tend to center around a physical life. If we were living in a place that was not as affluent in which we live, would we still be thankful? Or would we still make it a habit sometimes to say, be thankful for what we have, because wherever we are at, we would still have the same spiritual needs. We still have the same spiritual lack. We would still need forgiveness. We would still need the church. We would still need God's love, regardless of where we're living at. There's always something to be thankful for, even if you feel like you do a good job being thankful for how you live, physically speaking. Paul says, be thankful. We need to appreciate every little thing. Make a habit of being a thankful person. Spend your time by telling people thank you for even small things. When someone holds a door open for you somewhere, say thank you. When someone does their job well, say thank you. Sometimes when I go through drive-thrus and the kids are in the car with me, they're like, you didn't say thank you. I guess his mom always says thank you. I'm like, well, they're doing their job. I shouldn't have to say thank you for doing your job. But you know what? It's a good thing to thank somebody for doing their job. Because increasingly, well, I guess not because, but just something I notice increasingly, it's like pulling teeth to get people to do their jobs. And when I do my job, I don't think I need to be thanked. You're supposed to do your job. But if somebody does their job well and it benefits you, go ahead and thank them. Just because that establishes a principle of thankfulness in your life. You ever go to Chick-fil-A and you order something or whatever you do and you say, thank you? They always have to say, my pleasure. It's like they are thanking you for thanking them. You know, Chick-fil-A put that into their culture. We as Christians can supersede that culture because we've always got something to be thankful for all the time. And we need to express that to God. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul wrote to the church here, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. By dwell, if your Bible doesn't say dwell, perhaps it says something a little bit more straightforward than my translation. He says, think on these things. Not just think on them, let your mind be occupied on them. Think deeply on them is the connotation of that word. There's a lot of things to dwell on. Life has got a lot of unforeseen problems. Life's got a lot of insurmountable issues. You're going to encounter difficult people. You're going to encounter difficult circumstances, sometimes of your own doing, sometimes of the doing of others, sometimes a combination thereof. There's always going to be something to dwell on that's not on that list. But do we dwell on those things and let them worry us, or do we do something about them? Well, to do something about whatever the various circumstances of life are, you have to take that as each one comes. But to be prepared for such things, our minds should already be along the train of thought that God would have us to have it on. And so he says, think on these things. Dwell on the good. Sometimes the action that a Christian needs to take is completely mental. And here Paul says, there are thoughts that need to be in your mind. We don't want life to turn us into Captain Bring Down, because there's a lot that you can think about. You can think about how much money is not in your bank account right now, especially if you've got bills to pay and Christmas is coming up, and you can let that worry you. And worry, as we all know, solves everything. You can think about all the world's problems, even the problems that affect you, none of which can you ever change, and you can let that anger you. And anger never fixes anything when it's not necessarily of a godly source or a godly type thing. Now, while I have your attention for a moment, there is one problem that I want to address. One of the world's problems. If you are using a grill, that is not barbecuing. People get out a grill and they say, we're going to barbecue. It's not barbecue. Stop doing that, please. It annoys me. There's a lot of big problems in this world I can't fix. That one, I want to make an effort at. If you're just flipping hamburgers and hot dogs, you're grilling, you're cooking out. Barbecue is divine. It pleases the Lord. Don't bring it down by insulting the grill and saying that it's just, that every use of it is barbecue. You see, I can think on anything that I want to. I can think on it at any time. But Philippians 4:8. Those are the best places to spend my mental time and my mental energy on. And look at that list again. Which of those items on there would not describe our Savior? I don't know if this is Paul's point, but in a roundabout way, think about Jesus. Think about everything that is descriptive of Him. Let that occupy your mind. When life brings the problems to you that just seem too big, just spend a little bit of time thinking about Jesus. Take a moment. Be upset about it, and then be done with it. Think about the things that Paul would have you think about, that Jesus would have you think about, and then think about how you're going to deal with them in a godly fashion. One more way that I want to suggest that we can make the most of our time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, here's what Paul says in verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, Paul wrote this verse because there were people at Corinth who didn't think he was a true apostle. And he spends a lot of time on that idea in 2 Corinthians. And he goes through a lot of things to prove who he was and why his words needed to have value, because really and truly they weren't his. They were coming from a higher source and a higher power. So as Paul gets to the end of the letter here, he says, well, test yourselves. You've evaluated me. Now evaluate yourself. And that was Paul's purpose right there. But a way that you and I can use that verse, evaluate yourself. Just periodically, take some time and examine yourself. How am I doing with prayer? How am I doing with my time in Scripture? How am I doing with just where my thoughts are going during the day? How am I doing with trying to season my speech with salt? How am I doing with a number of other things that I didn't name this morning, but you will certainly run across in your Scriptures when you think of just walking that walk that Paul told us to walk. Just making the most of my time every single day, because every single day I am a Christian. Every single day I'm supposed to pick up my cross and follow Jesus. But that means every single day something is required of me. See, we don't mind evaluations for the most part. In school they give you tests, and all tests in school are fraudulent, but you have them anyhow. You have jobs, you have performance reviews at your jobs. You don't mind being evaluated that way. What's more important than our walk with Christ? Not a whole lot of evaluating going on with that, at least not on a regular basis. Evaluate ourselves. Test ourselves, just as Paul said to do there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. At this very moment, you've got a good time to do the right thing with your time. Because there's no better time than now, and now can be any time, but there's no better time than now to do the right thing with your time. Because see, God's not concerned with your calendars. He's always concerned with, where are you right now? Are you with Him right now? Jesus said that the right time to follow Him was right now. I mentioned Luke chapter 9 a couple of times. Another passage from Luke chapter 9. If you read the end of that chapter, that's when three different people said, hey, I want to follow you. And He said, well, come on. And they said, but I got to go do this first. And He says, no, the time is now. The time is now to follow Jesus. If you are outside of Jesus, if you know that you are outside of Jesus, the time to fix that is right now. Acknowledge Him, acknowledge your sin, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins as the Scripture tells you to do, and begin right now living a life with Him. Pick up that cross and let's all walk together every day. If you've picked up that cross at some point in your life, perhaps it got a little too burdensome. It's gotten a little too heavy to pick up every single day. And you know that. We can help you pick it up. Everyone's got to carry their own cross. But if you want some help picking it up, getting back on that walk, making the most of your time, we can help you with that today. If you want to help, or if you want help publicly in any way, let us know. Please come forward as we stand and sing.